in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, and we're, of course, towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. So I'd ask if you go ahead and open your Bibles there at this time. And last time we were together, we actually were able to cover down to verse 33, although the last few verses there we actually didn't cover in some detail. So we're going to take a few minutes to go back and review some details here and then see if we can't finish up the chapter today. So again, if you'll open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, start with me at verse 33. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order." All right, well, as I mentioned last time we were together, we actually were able to get down to about verse 33, though we didn't. Towards the end, we actually went kind of quickly and weren't able to cover as much detail as I'd like. And I do want to go back and review a little bit and then see if we can't finish up the chapter today. It would be very important that we remind ourselves, that we allow the Word of God to remind us this morning what the Apostle Paul says back at verse 20 and 21 as to the very purpose of the sign gifts among these Corinthians anyway. If you look back at chapter 14 verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Let's do bring back to our frame of reference, our thinking process, what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. And we spent last time really looking in detail at these verses. Fundamentally, what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians is that, guys, when it comes to the sign gifts anyway, when it comes to spiritual gifts anyway, it's important that we remember that it's a sign to Israel. It's a sign to unbelieving Israel. In particular, the tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel. And what was it a sign of? Well, it was a sign of judgment. And the parallel is this. If you look back at verse 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men." He's saying, guys, I'm fixing to tell you something here. And if you're gonna have to grow up and be spiritually a man to be able to get this, spiritually speaking, meaning mature. You have to think about this from a mature standpoint, not from a child standpoint. If you want to be children in something, be children when it comes to malice. Don't know anything about malice. Don't know much about malice at all. Be a child in that aspect. But when it comes to understanding what God is doing and why He's doing it, you need to grow up spiritually. Because Paul is saying, I'm fixing to tell you why the tongues are in your midst anyway. And if you don't get this, then you are just going to be, spiritually speaking, you're just going to remain spiritually a carnal believer. Okay? Well, he says then, based upon Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, and Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, that, quote, verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Those passages, the one in Deuteronomy, Moses predicted ahead of time. He told Israel's history ahead of time. He told them their history in advance. And he told them that what would happen is that when Israel departed from obeying God's law, that one of the things that God would do is that He would allow the Gentile nations to come in and take them off into captivity and destroy their land. And that when Israel heard that tongue, that language in their land that they did not know, it was a sign of judgment. And yet even hearing that judgment, they still wouldn't believe it. And so you fast forward from Deuteronomy all the way to Isaiah 28, hundreds of years later, when the Assyrian captivity occurred in the northern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity occurred in the southern kingdom. There in Israel's land, they were hearing a tongue that they did not understand, a tongue that they did not know. And the fact that they heard that language in their own land was a sign of judgment, a sign that God Almighty, in accordance with the cycles of chastisement, in particular the fifth cycle of chastisement of Leviticus 26, that God was bringing judgment upon the nation of Israel. So when Israel heard those tongues in their land, it was a clear sign to them of judgment. And yet, even that, they still didn't believe. Well, the parallel that the Apostle Paul is driving at is now, that is, at the time that Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, so historically you are very early on in the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God starts in Acts chapter number 9 when Saul of Tarsus is saved as Paul the Apostle. And 1 Corinthians is written around Acts 19, and so you've got you are certainly in the early or infant stages of the revealing or unfolding or ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God. And the fact that those sign gifts, those signs, those tongues were out among the Gentiles, it was a sign to unbelieving Israel that the God of Israel was out working among the Gentiles, totally, completely apart from and independent of the nation of Israel. And if Israel wanted, if they wanted anything to do with their God, they had to go and become like a Gentile. The way the Apostle Paul says it over in Romans chapter number 11 is that he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. God was effecting a provoking ministry in the latter half of the book of Acts. That provoking ministry was, of course, the ministry of the Apostle Paul out there among the Gentiles. So, if you'll think about the context here, Paul is telling the Corinthians, guys, these tongues, the reason that they're in your midst anyway, it's because it's a sign of judgment upon Israel, that the God of Israel has left Israel and is outworking among the Gentiles. And if they want anything to do with the God of Israel, they're going to have to come and become like a Gentile. So he says at verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now, I hope you'll recall the passage of Scripture I asked you to write down next to that verse, right next to that verse, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:22? That's the verse you need to write down next to that verse. Tongues are for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Remember what that verse says? It says, for the Jews require a sign. They require signs. Signs are their birthright. God gave them signs right from the get-go when He brought them out of Egypt. Signs were their birthright. So those tongues were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Israelite. But by contrast, prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. And of course, the difference being that tongues would be speaking in a language that you did not know, or were not taught, or haven't learned, whereas prophesying is speaking in the language of your audience that everybody knows. We've already looked at that in some detail in the early part of studying this particular chapter. Okay, so then Paul goes on to teach him that, listen, if you guys, look at verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, listen, you have utter confusion. And so what's going to happen, they're coming those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? You better believe they'll say that, and that's what they ought to say. And that's what you ought to say today about modern Christianity, when you walk into the charismatic and Pentecostal churches and so forth, and they're all just blabbering in this gibberish and language and so forth, you need to just say, you guys are just mad. Okay? It's just utter total confusion. Down in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. You can say with absolute certainty that the reason you know that God is not doing that is that that's confusion, and God is not the author of that. Okay? By contrast, verse 24, if all prophesy, that is, they're speaking in a clear language that the audience can understand, and there comes in one that believeth not or is unlearned. So that unbeliever comes in, and you're all speaking in the language he knows and everybody knows, and you're saying, you know, Christ died for your sins. You need to trust the blood of Christ. You're going to die and go to hell without it. And you give him the gospel, like the Apostle Paul does in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Well, what happens is, verse 25, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. What makes manifest the secrets of a man's heart? The preaching of the Word of God. Look over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 4. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4, 12. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, it's the Word of God that makes manifest the counsels of the heart. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." When the Apostle Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." Friends, the only thing that's going to make the secrets of somebody's heart manifest is the Word of God. So what's happening is here you've got this local assembly, you've got this church, and everybody's speaking in the same language. This unbeliever or unlearned individual comes in, and people are quoting the Scripture to him, using the Scripture. That's how the secrets of a man's heart are made manifest. And if that guy chooses to believe him, he falls down his face and worshiping God, reports that, yeah, God is in you of the truth. The guy gets saved and so forth. Or if he's unlearned, he might be a saved person but has not learned a whole lot. Well, now he's going to get edified. You know, depending on his response to the Word of God. Okay, so, again, that's all review from last time. I know we did that kind of quickly, but last week's message is available on the website. You can go back and listen to it and get the detail. So then he says this. Let's move on. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath interpretation." The last sentence is this, verse 26, "Let all things be done unto edifying." That's how to decide. If you come in and it's just a mess of noise and sound and confusion, that is not resulting in edification. So, verse 26, he's setting the stage in verse 26 for what he's going to tell them in verse 27 to verse 33. He says at verse 26, "Howbeit then, brethren," he's kind of chiding them here. He says, "When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." He said, it's like he's saying, guys, it's okay to have that, but you guys need to do everything decently and in order. Look at the last verse look at verse 40. "That all things be done decently and in order." He said, it's not a problem that every one of you has a psalm or has a doctrine or has a tongue or a revelation or is an interpretation. He says, but if you all try to say it all at the same time, it's not going to result in anybody's edification. You know, you've probably all been involved in perhaps Bible studies where everybody's trying to talk at the same time and nobody can understand anything and it's just out of confusion. How does that help anything? And so the Apostle Paul, in verse 26, is really setting the stage for them to understand the specifics of how to do things decently and in order. And here it comes, verse 27. He's going to talk about tongues first. Look what he says. Look at how it's to be done decently and in order. "If any man speak in an unknown tongue," okay, watch this, "let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." All right, now that's pretty clear, and you can see the idea of let all things be done to edifying. God is not the author of confusion. let all things be done decently and in order. So while tongues were in effect, here's what God the Holy Spirit says to the pen of the Apostle Paul, how they are to function, how they are to operate. He says in verse 27, let it be by two, or at the most three. Now, can you count? Well, I know you can count. If you go into a local assembly and there are four people speaking in tongues, can you say with certainty that it's not God the Holy Spirit doing that? The answer is yes. You can say that with absolute certainty, because God the Holy Spirit right here in His Word says at the most by three. Not only that, you walk into a local assembly and you have people speaking, supposedly speaking in supposed tongues, and they're all doing it at the same time. Can you say with certainty whether or not that is God doing it? You absolutely can. You can say with certainty that that is not of God, because the verse says that they're to do it by course. And what that means is that they're to take turns. They're not supposed to be doing it at the same time. Listen, God the Holy Spirit would not have taken that time to write these very specific... Listen, these aren't general instructions. These are specific instructions. God the Holy Spirit would not have taken the time to write these very specific instructions and then later on to violate His own instructions in the various local Gentile assemblies. You walk into an assembly, or you see something going on television, these Gentile churches and so forth, and they're professing to speak in tongues and everything, and they're all doing it all at the same time. You can say with absolute confidence and certainty, not with pride or self-righteousness or haughtiness or anything like that, but just with absolute certainty, you can say, well, hey, God isn't doing it. That's not of God. God's not the one doing all that. That's just the flesh. How do you know? Because the verse says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. So, there's supposed to be maximum of three. They're supposed to take turns, so not do it at the same time. But there's a third point, he says, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. So there's supposed to be an interpreter. Listen, if it's more than three, if they're all doing it at the same... Wait, let me back up. If it's more than three, you can say it's not of God. If they're all doing it at the same time, it's not of God. If there's not an interpreter and you're still doing it, it's not of God. Those three points. But there's a fourth one. And this point, people really, really get upset about. It's not a mistake that the Apostle Paul says at verse 27, if any... He doesn't say if any brother or sister. He says if any man. Now look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the church. Verse 35. The last part of verse 35. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. The fourth principle is no women are supposed to do it at all, period. Now, you understand why... you understand, I'm sure, why people absolutely hate this passage and hate the Apostle Paul. You understand why modern Christianity absolutely, especially that are involved in the charismatic movement and the sign gifts and that type of thing, the Pentecostals, you understand why they cannot stand this passage here. It just peels the skin off them. It's just too direct, too clear, too plain. And you have to come up with all these kind of convoluted gimmicks to get around the details here. The information, the instruction here in this chapter, it's very detailed, very specific, on purpose. And the purpose is so that, you know what? If we decide, the purpose is to make it very clear, and if we decide that we're just not going to believe it, well, we're going to be the ones just choosing to remain ignorant. Paul says at verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, then just let him be ignorant. See that? You can be spiritually ignorant about this if you choose to be. You don't have to be, and God doesn't want you to be, but you can be if you choose to be. It's your choice. So again, when it comes to the issue of speaking in tongues, you can see that there are four parameters here that the Apostle Paul gives. not more than three. You have to do it, you have to take turns, so not all at the same time. There has to be an interpreter. If there's not an interpreter, then don't do it. And it's supposed to be only men, never the women, never a woman. Okay? Now again, think about the last sentence of verse 26, and you'll see why this all makes sense. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33 now. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. God is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this issue about how to operate, how the tongues ought to operate when they were in effect, is that even at the time they were in effect, there was a purpose to them. Look back at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and if all speak with tongues, well, friends, there's confusion. There's chaos. It's like mad. And so this unbeliever or unlearned is going to come in and say, you guys are just mad. I don't have any clue what you're doing. You're just a bunch of gibberish, jabbering, and so forth. You guys are just like the heathen Gentiles out there. But if you, at the time the tongues were in effect, if you have one, two, or at the most three speaking in tongues, and they do it in course, they take turns so they don't overstep each other, and there's an interpreter, and they give out the word of God, now what's going to happen is that person who is of the language, because there was an interpreter and so forth, that person is able to hear in their own language the testimony of God, and if they'll respond to the word of God, they'll become saved or grow or be edified, that type of thing. Okay, he says at the last part of verse 26 that all things be done unto edifying. See that there? So it's pretty clear that if you compare what the specific details the Apostle Paul gives here in this passage about how tongues were to be operated anyway while they were in effect, you can say with absolute certainty that even if they had not passed off the scene yet, and they have, by the way, we've already talked about that in some detail, but even if they hadn't, you could still look at the modern church out there and just say that clearly that is not of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, now let's move. But again, let me emphasize that they obviously have passed off the scene already. We talked about that a few weeks back, okay, in some detail. Now let's move on to the issue of the prophets, verse 29. He says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So even when it comes to the issue of the guys who had the supernatural gift of prophet, that is, communicating the word of God, they also were supposed to speak by course, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So in other words, you've got it's decently in order again. One would be saying something, then another prophet, something would be revealed to him, so the first is, when he's done, he's supposed to sit down and be quiet and let the other person convey and teach, okay? So the first is supposed to hold his peace. Verse 33, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So once again, they're not supposed to all be doing it at the same time, because that's just confusion. There's supposed to be one person talking at a time. And once the first person is done, then the next person can get up and speak about it. And once that person's done, then the third person and so forth. And the result would be, and the goal is, that verse 31 there, that all may learn and all may be comforted. How do you learn? You learn by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. How are you comforted? By the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay? And then he says at verse 32, he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what he's saying is that you're not going to have one prophet stand up and say one thing, and then that second prophet stand up and contradict what the first guy said, because that wouldn't be consistent with what God is doing. If it's God the Holy Spirit that was revealing the information to these prophets and so forth, the testimony among each of the prophets would be consistent. It would not be inconsistent with itself, okay? Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're subject to each other. If you've got one guy that stands up and says, hey, God told me this, and you've got two other prophets stands up and they say exactly the opposite, well, you know that, wait a minute, that's, somebody's not telling the truth here. It's that simple, okay? And then at verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And that's the real thing that Paul, that's the main thing that Paul was driving at here. That God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Walking into a local assembly where there's utter confusion, you can say with absolute certainty that God's not the author of what's going on here. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, therefore, nobody in that local assembly is saved, or nobody in that local assembly is sealed. And so you don't want to say that, and I don't want to imply that. But rather, the functioning of what they would be calling the sign gifts, the prophesying, the tongues, if it is not being done in accordance with these exact instructions, then what you can say with certainty is that that activity is not of God the Holy Spirit. It's just of the flesh, okay? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And it would be utter confusion if you come into or go into a local assembly and there's just everybody's just talking all at the same time. All these people profess to be speaking in tongues. Nobody understands what's going on. There's no interpreting. You just say, well, these people might be saved people, but this activity, this phenomenon is not of God. Okay? So he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Look at verse 34. So look at the next section the Apostle Paul deals with. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, again, that's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But you can't imagine the number of people that are upset with these verses, okay, and do what they can to get around these verses and so forth. The driving force behind the tongues movement at Corinth was clearly the women. And it has been said that even today, if you would take the women out of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement by having them obey these verses, that the Pentecostal and charismatic movement would be shut down today. Okay, that's how influential the women are in these issues. Now understand here, Paul is not a male chauvinist pig. He's not against women here. He is for all things being done decently and in order in the local assembly. He is for the manifestation that God is the author, is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is for letting all things be done unto edifying. He's not against women, but he's for some things. He's for what God is doing. So his point is not to belittle women here. That's not what he's doing. His point is not to say women are somehow less members of the body of Christ than men. He's saying that there is an order to things, that all things be done decently and in order. Now, we've already actually seen this principle. If you go all the way back with me to chapter 11, look at the principle here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 3, look at the principle. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See that? The principle is order and subjection among equals. Order and subjection among equals. Meaning this, that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are equals, equal in absolute existence, deity, nature, but they are separate in person. God the Father is not the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not God the Father. And yet they are both deity, both God. And among the Godhead, God, the Lord Jesus Christ has agreed to subject himself under the leadership of God the Father. So it is authority and subjection among equals. The Lord Jesus Christ is not less God than God the Father by submitting himself to the will of God the Father, just like God the Holy Spirit is not less God than either God the Father or God the Son by submitting himself under the authority and leadership of God the Father and God the Son. So neither God the Father, God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit somehow lose their deity or Godhead by simply subjecting themselves to each other. In this context here, the Lord Jesus Christ places himself under the headship of God the Father. So it's authority and subjection among equals. And the parallel would be the same among, as he says here, the man and the woman. The woman and the man are equals in that they are both human. They are both people. They are both children of Adam. They're both human. But God Almighty is the one that has set up and ordained the structure of the man being the head of the woman. Okay? The woman that doesn't become less of a person because she's under the man. The man doesn't become more of a person because he's over the woman. This is God's design of how the human family and human relationship was to run and so forth. It's God that created the man, and from the man he created the woman. God's the one that set all that up, okay? And of course, you have a problem with that, then your problem really is with God, not with Paul. So when you look back at over chapter number 14, when he says at verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, the reason is that what they're supposed to do, they are supposed to be submitting themselves to the leadership of their husbands, as well as to, and or to, if, because there might be some that are not married, so they don't have a husband, so they are to submit themselves to the leadership of the men in the local assembly. So when he says at verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Had a question at a Bible conference one time, and it was along these lines. It said, well, why does Paul bring the law up here? And it wasn't actually in this particular verse. It was a parallel passage where Paul makes reference to the law. But the question is, well, why does Paul bring up the law here? Well, simply to demonstrate the point that even under the law, the woman was to be under the leadership of her husband. That even though there is a dispensational change, now living under grace, that dispensational change has not changed the fact that the head of the woman is the man. Okay? So, verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Again, demonstrating her willingness to be under the leadership of her husband. But also, and this is a key point that both men and women forget, if she's going to, see, look at verse 35 again. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You know, there's something else in that we need to remember. That verse also, therefore, implies something about the husband. Do you see that? Verse 35 says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. Well, what does that demand about the husbands? That's right. It demands that they need to be studying and growing spiritually and learning the Word of God and be involved and so forth. Because else, if she comes and asks her husband at home and he doesn't have the answer, how is she going to learn? See, the husband is supposed to be taking the spiritual responsibility for the leadership of his family. This passage, verse 35 and verse 36, I know a lot of times it is used against the women, but listen, this is just as hard on the men as it is on the women. And when I say hard, I don't mean that hard in a negative, harsh, bad way, because that's not really Paul's point here. Paul's point is, look at the last sentence of verse 26. The last sentence of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. That's his point. when he brings up the issue of let your women keep silent in the church and to let them ask their husbands at home, the point is we want to accomplish edification in the local assembly. The local assembly is the place for the edification of the saints. You gather together for edification, and then you go back home and you go back to your work environment and community to minister and to reach out and so forth. So when I say verse 34 and 35 is kind of an indictment against the women, it really, frankly, is more of an indictment against the men at Corinth who were not taking responsibility for their own personal spiritual growth and that of their wives, their children, and their families. Verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Let me say this to those that are listening right now that are husbands. Listen, guys, we need to be growing spiritually. We need to be spending time in the Word of God personally. We need to be allowing the Word of God to not only provide the doctrine that we love, but to provide the reproof and correction that we need, so that when our wives come to us with their questions, we can take them right to the Scripture and do it in a nurturing, kind, gentle, compassionate way, a tender way. When they come to us with a question, if we don't have the answer, we will at least know, hey, I got to go study the Word of God and find this thing. And so we begin to pore over the Word of God and find it. Our wives need to have the confidence in our spiritual maturity and the Word of God working in us, so that they can and will come to us and ask us, hey, what about this? What should I do in a situation like this? What about a situation like this? How do I handle that? What does the Word of God say about this particular thing? And so verse 34 and 35, I know oftentimes it's used to silence the women. And it is. I mean, that's what Paul says here. But it really is as much a challenge and a charge to the husbands, to the men in the local assembly, as it is to the women. The men at Corinth were not taking the leadership position. The men at Corinth, the husbands, were not growing spiritually. They were not leading and teaching their family. And friends, that's absolutely what we need to do as men and as husbands. We need to be growing spiritually. We need to be spending time in the Word of God. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be spending time allowing the Word of God to minister to us, so that we can be the spiritual leader of our own families and as well as be involved in the spiritual leadership of a local assembly. See that? And that's important that we grasp this, okay, and appreciate that. If you'll remember way back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians that you guys are just carnal. That was not only the women, but it was certainly the men. And the men were the one that were supposed to be responsible for the spiritual watch care, nurturing, admonition, and comfort of the local assembly. Okay? So keep that in mind. So he says at verse 36, he says, what, came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Well, the answer is no, it didn't come out from you and didn't come to you only. It came from the Apostle Paul. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul for all the body of Christ. Okay? All right. Now, we're quickly running out of time here, and I want to try to finish this up, especially with these next couple of verses. Look what Paul says here. After answering the Corinthians their question about spiritual gifts, remember, go all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. After answering their question, teaching them in chapter 12 how God the Holy Spirit functions in unity with the Godhead in the distribution and manifestation of these gifts anyway, and that it is the edification gifts that are the important gifts, that the sign gifts were there only temporarily, and they needed to function on the basis of charity, that is, focusing on the edification. Those sign gifts were going to pass away once the full revelation of the mystery came in. But while those sign gifts were in effect, they were to focus on the gifts that would result in edification, speaking in a clear language that they would all understand, hence they would produce edification. Those tongues were there just as a sign to unbelieving Israel anyway. And the things were to be done decently and in order. Very specific details, instructions about the tongues and about prophesying and about who was to speak and who was not to speak. Now, as Paul wraps this whole section up, look what he says at verse 37 of chapter 14. 14:37. He says, listen, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, You got somebody in your church, in your local assembly, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's of course saying to us, you got somebody in your group that, and he thinks he's a prophet or he thinks he's spiritually minded. Well, here's the test. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's the test. That's how you and I, and now how the Corinthians, were to determine, bottom line, whether or not somebody really was a prophet or spiritual. They would acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote, that those things are the commandments of the Lord, and by acknowledging them, they would become subject to them. They would subject themselves unto them. So if somebody comes along and says, hey, I'm of God, I'm spiritual, and they get the whole church speaking in tongues, well, then you know with absolute certainty that they are not of God, because Paul says two or at the most three, and that by course. See, verse 37 is pretty clear. It says, if anyone shows up and they think that they're led by God and they're led by God, the Holy Spirit, and God's moving in their midst and everything, and they're some spiritual leader, well then, the test for you and me, it's right there. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's the test. We said a few minutes ago, and this isn't original with me, it's just been said before, that if you would take the women out of the charismatic movement, it would be shut down immediately. But understand this, the real power for the confusion in the churches is not one or two or three or four different men that profess to be a prophet or spiritual. Rather, it is the churches. The real power, it's the people. The real power to shut down the confusion, it's right there in verse 37. If somebody comes along and says he's a prophet or spiritual, but they don't follow with exact specific details and instructions that the Apostle Paul has taught here about the sign gifts, then you and I can know that they're not of God. But what happens is that the church at large just goes right along with it. So what's happening is the church at large is empowering these false teachers. If the church at large would follow the test of verse 37, and they would say, wait a minute, what Paul says here, this is the Word of God, those sign gifts have passed off the scene, if the church as a whole would follow this test, then the church would shut down almost completely that whole charismatic Pentecostal scene, the confusion that is out there. All these big name preachers and teachers that you see on the radio and television and everything that are denying this information, that are going against this information, you ask the question, why do those preachers stay in power? Why do they keep getting money to support their ministry? Why do they keep promoting such a false gospel? It's because the church as a whole is empowering them to do so, because the church as a whole will not follow these verses. He says in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. There's the test. It's that simple. And then he says this, verse 38, but if any be ignorant, then let him go be ignorant. If the guy wants to go on in his own spiritual ignorance, you can't make him do anything different. Paul started this section in chapter number 12 saying, I would not have you ignorant. And he has given the believer all the doctrinal information necessary so as to not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. But the fact is, some people are just going to be willing to go on in their own ignorance because of their own selfish, fleshly will. And Paul says at verse 38, if any man be ignorant, then just let him be ignorant. If he refuses to respond to this information here, you know, you're not going to change his mind. If he's not going to respond to the Word of God, he's not going to respond to what you and I say. And he's accountable to the Word of God. He's not accountable to what you and I say, but he is accountable to the Word of God. If a man be ignorant, then just let him be ignorant. That is such a powerful verse and passage of Scripture. And that verse has got the power to really, how can I say it, to set you free from having to worry about or having to fix everybody else that's not following sound doctrine. Sometimes people will say, "Well, John, we got to go fix everything. We got to go tell these people they're wrong. We got to go straighten all the stuff out." And I say, "No. That isn't what that verse says. If any man be ignorant, just let him be ignorant." There are plenty of other people to go talk to that will be open and will listen, to have to waste our time with people who are choosing to remain ignorant. Sometimes people say, "Oh, God, John, I've been working with this person for years and years and years and trying to get at him for years and years and years, and he just refuses to respond." And I say, "Well, he's not the one refusing to respond. You're the one refusing to respond, because the verse tells you that if any man be ignorant, just let him be ignorant. Just move on. The guy wants to be ignorant, just let him go. You know, love him, be kind to him, and so forth, but just let him go on in his ignorance and so forth." If he refuses to respond to the instructions that are given, and you sat down with him and you talked to him and you showed him and he just wants to go on, well, then just let him go on. There's other people to talk to. "Wherefore, brethren," verse 39, "wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues," that is, when they're in effect, of course. He says, "let all things be done decently and in order." And that's really the bottom line issue. Let all things be done decently and in order, because what you want to accomplish is edification. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And that's what you want to be able to demonstrate and manifest to believer and unbeliever alike. All right. Well, let's open this up for any comments or questions and answers that you might have at this time.